Well, this is our night to continue with the book of Revelation, and so I won't be singing any songs. And so I'd like to kind of start moving in that direction. Excuse me, I left my notes right over here. Let's start with Matthew 27. Now, last time we were talking on Revelations chapter 7 and chapter 11, which are two scriptures pertaining to the Jews. Matthew 7 showing there's going to be a calling out of 12,000. Excuse me, Revelation 7 showing there's going to be a calling out of 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, or the well-known 144,000 Jews. And then chapter 11 in Book of Revelations showing to us the way they're going to be called out by those so two witnesses who we identify by their works as Moses and Elijah. And of course that will be a turning back to the Jews again, turning away from the Gentiles. So in Matthew 27 we see part of the scenario of where Jesus is being rejected by the Jews. Excuse me, I'm talking to you and didn't find the place myself. And I'm just going to read the very last part of it, and then we're going to go back and read more of it. But here's the Jews now who, standing in the presence of the Christ and standing in the presence of Roman authority that has the authority to kill someone if they so desire, nail them to the cross, and Pontius Pilate almost pleading for Jesus, "I find no fault in this man." And yet a spirit settled on the people, which we'll get into that in a minute. And then as the cruces, so verse 24, chapter 27, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, as we look at a stand taken by a nation so many years ago, and then see also in Scripture, Lord, where your grace is going to turn right around and open those same eyes that were once blind, God, we see how really you are God and that you're absolutely in control. And Lord, that as we go through the Scriptures, we rejoice the more in seeing how greatly you are in control, that it is not a happenstance thing that's going on in the world and that you're trying to predict what man will do, but rather you're in control of the whole thing. And that really places you on the throne in our hearts, Lord. We thank you for it. God, may you feed us your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So here, we went through the principles last night as to what was building up on this, but unless your pastor has gone through it recently, we hardly ever study the Gospels anymore. So I thought we would just take the time to go back and read Matthew 27, because it tells all that basic story which we hardly ever touch on, because we kind of going on to what's going on in our day rather than what went on in that day. So if you'd leave your Bibles open to Matthew 27, I'd like to just skim through that rather quickly. Starting at Matthew 27, we'll start right at verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Now, as you read these things, just remember one thing: spirits never die. So consequently, the same spirits that were coming against God in the flesh of Jesus are the same spirits that are going to cause the people to rise up and come against Christ in the form of the bride. Because these spirits don't die. All they have to do is get law on their side and they'll move right into action again. So as we read this, it isn't just history. It's watching people under the anointing of spirits and knowing that we've got a repeat scenario coming up. Verse 2. And when they had bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. My, sanctimonious, huh? Here they were the ones that paid him, but now that it's blood money, they won't take it back. Huh? And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered, nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. I want you to notice the Spirit of Christ and his stand. And I don't know whether it ever crosses your mind or not, but we know what's coming. We know there will be some persecution on some part of the bride somewhere before the rapture. There will be some. How many will get caught in that? I don't know. But you kind of mull over in your mind, you know, as they stand there, what would I say? Scripture says, take no thought what you'll say. But here he said nothing. Just nothing. Why? Because the will of God was about to be done. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Now we know the story behind Barabbas. He was a murderer. So, updating the shadow, the prophet says, what they did in that day, they have done again today. He said, they have rejected the word and chosen a murderer. Their denominational systems, which always kill the people spiritually. So that's exactly what they've done. So Barabbas here represents organized religion in our shadow. Verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather the tumult was made, then we read verse 24 and 25, let his blood be on us and on our children. Verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Well, since we're studying about Israel now, this represents national rejection. National rejection. Now we find over in the book of Acts, chapter 13, a very familiar set of scriptures that we've read many, many times, but we'll look at them again anyway. And we find that Paul is doing kind of like we do in the Laodicean church age. He's been now put out of the church, nationally rejected, because church and state were more or less one. Not Roman state, but Israel state were more or less one, because Israel was a religious nation. And so now he's been rejected by nation and church, but now Paul is still trying to reach individuals, like the scripture, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So we're doing the same thing, trying to reach individuals. We know the church systems cannot receive it. So we watch Paul's approach in verse 44, Acts 13, 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Catch now the pendulum, the hanging point, the hinging point of eternal life or no eternal life was what we've always tried to emphasize to you. It's what they do with the word. Seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So Paul is now turning. We know that the other apostles continued to work, some among the Gentiles, but mostly among the Jews, still trying to reach, not to convert the nation, not to convert the church, but to those who were on the Lamb's Book of Life, we might say, who had the ability to receive, they continued to work among them. Verse 47. And so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So there's now Paul now turning to the Gentiles. Now this is over in chapter 13. And then over in chapter 19, we find Paul coming to Ephesus. And if you've got a little margin reference at the top, some of your Bibles have it in Acts 19. like a Schofield Bible, it has a little year date at the time where they estimate the time that this took place. And so Acts 19:1, and it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples and so on. So here he is now coming into Ephesus, and the date that is estimated at the top of the page is AD 54. And if you can recall, when we go into the book of Revelations chapter 2, and we know that the seven church ages are in chronological order, that the estimate there was that the Ephesian church age, the first church age, started in AD 53. So we find then that the two now, that by now, by the time we get this far in the book of Acts, the Gentile age is starting. Paul has turned from Jew to Gentile, and so the shift nationally has been made. Are you staying with me? So then therefore now, so it's already made a turn. Now in Romans 11 again, we touched on it last time, but I want us to just drive the lesson home. Romans 11, we want to see why did this group reject the Messiah? I love the way Brother Branham used to emphasize it. I can't remember the message. He says, the most religious people in the most religious city, and he went down and just named everything was the most, finally crucified the most holy person ever. But the question is why? Why? So Romans 11, starting at verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Speaking of Israel, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. So we'll hold that right now. Which he foreknew. Now he's already told us all Israel is not Israel. So every Jew doesn't have his name on the Lamb's Book of Life. Every Jew is not. But among the people living in Israel, among those called Jews, God had an election. And then, so now skip on down to verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now just apply that to this Laodicean church age. What do you think has happened? God had already said through a prophet to John and included it in the scriptures in the book of Revelations that the Laodicean church age would be blind, naked, miserable, and wouldn't know it, our age. Isaiah had said, Israel will have eyes, but they cannot see, ears, but they cannot hear. He had already prophesied the condition Israel would be. Now keep in mind, prophecy is not just looking down the road to say, aha, this will be the condition, but rather it is God speaking it and making sure it comes to pass. So we're going to see here that Israel was not blind just because they were blind, but rather because God had said they would be blind. But the same God has said Laodicea will be blind. Verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written. And that's Isaiah 29:10. God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Skipping over to verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now this, if they abide not still in unbelief, keeping that thought in mind, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. This verse would sound like, well, those are a bunch of unbelievers, that's why God turned from them. But what if they'll ever generate a little bit of faith, God will turn to them. We're going to find when we get over in Daniel, that's not the issue. We're going to find that God says, one day I'm going to give you back faith again. One day I'm going to cause you to believe again. So therefore, it's still God on the throne at all times. Shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now this one sums the whole thing up. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, of course, our subject matter, the reason we're reading this, in studying the book of Revelation, we find that after the sixth seal, which is the last part of chapter 6, then chapter 7 says there's going to be 144,000 called out, and chapter 11 shows how they're calling, but then this is to answer the question, why does he turn back? Is he also going to turn back to the Gentiles? Will they have a second chance? No. This is it for the Gentiles. They get one shot at it, but they've had a long dispensation to move in that direction. Now, Luke 21. Now, holding in mind the last part of that, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, Luke 21. So Israel is blind in part. A few will come in under the Christian dispensation, but basically they're blind. So a few will come in. So they're blind in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Luke 21, starting at verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Of course, this is coming up. This was the sign Jesus gave to the believers to watch for, which was fulfilled by Titus. You've heard the story. Titus and his group came in and completely circled the city of Jerusalem. They were totally helpless. But he wanted to re-inform his troops about certain things, and he had some Turks going to come in and join the group. So they unencompassed the city to give a little bit of instruction. And then the Christians, they knew when you see the city circled about, flee to the mountains. As soon as they opened up the gap, Out went all the believers heading for the mountains. And then a day later, Titus closed back around again, but the elect had obeyed the word and thereby escaped. Verse 22, For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. For they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And, here comes our part now, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So keep in mind now, Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles. And this is now beginning to open up to me. I told you that it would. So now Jerusalem is trodden down by the Gentiles. Let's look now in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So here now, for the 3.5 year tribulation period, the Gentiles are still going to be trotting down. Doesn't say Israel, it says Jerusalem. And so that's where the temple is. So they're still going to be having problems. Why? Because the Mosque of Omar is still there. And you know, Israel is kind of standing back. Rather than start a war with the Arabs, they're not destroying the Mosque of Omar, even though we'll find it's worded as the abomination that maketh desolation, as a natural typing the spiritual. And so therefore then here the Gentiles will still be trotting down Jerusalem. Not all Israel, but Jerusalem, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So there's still a moving in there. Now, the times of the Gentiles, this is referring to is their political arena. Spiritually, God will have turned from the Gentiles to the Jews. But on the political arena, it is still Gentile dominion over the earth until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, which will be made obvious by when Jerusalem is finally totally Israelite run. Even though they could, you know, take possession now and do it, but it would create instant war if they did. Daniel chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 23. Now, we read the beginning of this last week where that Daniel had seen by the reading of the books, the prophet's writings, that they were to be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And he saw that they only had 2 years yet to go. And so he starts seeking God to find out, our deliverance is coming soon, you know, what should I know? And almost the first many, many verses in the scripture is him beseeching God to forgive their sins and their iniquities and the way they've done God, and just confessing the faults of Israel. And then Daniel has a visitation. Verse 20, Daniel 9:20, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God, yet I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So here comes the angel Gabriel now. Verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Hold that term in mind, the matter and the vision. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Daniel was a Jew. Thy people would be a Jew. So now, in watching what we're entering into now, Daniel has sought, now that we know our 70 years is almost in Babylon, what's going to happen? What does the future hold? How will you deal with this, Lord? And so now, Gabriel has come to give him understanding that when they're coming out of Babylon, being set free, here's what I've allocated to thy people, Daniel, the Jews. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So that would have to be Jerusalem. Now, in the prophetic, as we have to look at this, each day of the week represents a year. And we got 70 weeks, 7 days in a week. 7 times 70, 490. Or 7 times 7 is 49 with a zero added on the end. 490. So we've got 490 years given to thy people and upon thy holy city. 490 years. And now he's going to start describing what must be done during this 490 years. And so this is what we're going to start reading now. 70 weeks, 490 years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62. 7 weeks plus 2, that's an easy part. That's 9. 60. 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. You understand all that? All right, so that's what we're going to talk about now. We're going to start moving into that. Now, prophecy is always that strange thing, but usually it breaks down kind of simple. And so we're going to have to take it kind of that way. So if we got unto Messiah, we've got, it said 69 weeks, 7 days in a week, each day representing a year. So 7 times 69 is 483. So from the time, from this commandment to time of Messiah, we got the 69 weeks, 483 years. Now we notice that it's broken down in 7 weeks and 62. And we find then that the rebuilding of the temple, because it says from the time of the commandment of the rebuilding of temple. So now hold in mind now just a minute while we talk there. Isaiah had spoken 150 years before about this time that Cyrus, my servant, will do so and so. And then at the time of coming up, you remember we've studied in the book of Daniel how that we come down from the authority of the Medes, the Babylonian kingdom down to the Medes and the Persians. Daniel 2, now I'm not going over this again because 95% of you, we've gone over it many times. And it says there was going to be an image of gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay. And we found then that the gold, silver, brass, iron, and iron, clay represented these kingdoms, Babylon, Medes and Persians, Greece, and Rome. And so then therefore at the time that this is taking place, now in Daniel, Babylon has already fallen to the Medes and Persians. And one of these kings is King Cyrus, and Daniel is working for this king. And so now we find if we were to go study the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and Jeremiah, we would find that Ezra and Nehemiah are commissioned by King Cyrus to go rebuild the city. And the scripture says it'll be done in troublesome times. And if you go read Ezra and Nehemiah, you find that they were being harassed on all sides by all kinds of people. And so many days, the scripture says they had a mortar block or a mortar trowel in one hand and a sword in the other to keep the enemy off. So they were building in troublesome times, all right. And so this commandment to restore and rebuild the city, the streets and the temple, that took 49 years to do that. So there's our 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49. So it took 49 years to do that. But the counting starts from 0 point, not 49 point. So in moving forward now, this is the drawing the way Brother Branham used it when he preached the 70 weeks of Daniel. So I'll move this up. So here you see the 49 years for the rebuilding of Jerusalem down here, and we've got the 7 weeks shown here. And then 434 years to Messiah, but of course that's from this point here. Otherwise the whole thing is that 484 or whatever it was I said that it was, 69 weeks all the way. But the thing that has thrown, befuddled, messed up the theologians through the ages was the fact that they continually missed, many of them did, this parenthesis for the Gentile ages. So now we're going to find as we study this that there was, up to the time of Messiah, there was these 69 weeks. But then the Messiah had a 3.5 year ministry. So there's another half week tacked in there, because it only measured it up to Messiah, 69 weeks, with a week remaining. Then Jesus himself and his ministry ministered to the Jews, so that's time allocated to them, for another 3.5 years. So then therefore now, as we begin to study this, for those who have studied it, these things begin to really clear up certain situations. So here I've now redrawn it with that wording in there, that we've got the 62 weeks, 434 years to Messiah, with a half week Messiah ministry. So now we've come up through 69.5 weeks. 69 weeks, exactly as the scripture said, to Messiah. But then 3.5 year ministry of the Messiah himself. So from the commandment to rebuild the temple till Jesus entered into Jerusalem in AD 30 was 475 years. Catch that now. Don't try to do mathematics with me yet if you're not familiar with this, because it'll mess up in your thinking. From the time for the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem until Jesus rode into the city on AD 30, he died in 33. In AD 30, it was 475 years just taking before Christ and AD, BC and AD, and there's 475. But that's figured on a Roman-type calendar with 365 days in a year, or actually 364 and a quarter days in a year. And so when you figure it out that way, it won't work, because the prophetic month is a 30-day month. As Brother Branham said, he says, all nature, he says, even the woman, he says, runs in a 30-day month. So he says, we find all nature set up that way. And then now, why would a prophetic month be 30 days when we've got another 30? Because God started the whole program back the other side of the flood. And back the other side of the flood, the world was upright, and we had perfect view with the stars, and everything was in perfect rotation. But at the time of the flood, I'll just quote the prophet, he said a bunch of scientists tried an atomic moonshot, and he said it backfired and kicked the earth off of its axis. And the instant shift of the earth on its axis caused an instant condensation at both poles. Having instant condensation, now you know what condensation is, especially if you live in a house trailer, you know what condensation is, because if it's cold on the outside, winter day, and you got it nice warm on the inside, it'll sweat on the inside and run down. It's condensation of the contrast of the cold and the hot. And so with the polar caps forming quickly as they did with the shift of the earth, that caused condensation, which caused the forming of clouds, which gave it the ability for the first time to rain and cause the flood. But now, being off on our axis and turning the way we are now, not directly as we were, it has thrown everything off, so that we're not exactly lined up with the stars, our rotation is not exactly right, and it's thrown us off of the 30-day cycle. Whereas we will go back to that again. Going into the millennium, somehow some fanatic somewhere is going to set off another atomic blast or something like that, and the whole thing is going to kick the earth right back onto its axis again. God's going to allow man to do it. He kicked it off the first time. He's going to kick it right back on again. But you talk about, the scripture says there's going to be an earthquake like the world has never known. Oh boy, put the earth back on axis and see what kind of earthquake we got. So it's going to really be a shaker. So then, therefore, to figure this out, then, of course, we'd have to take our 475 years as we sort them out, break it down to days, divide it back into a 30-day month, multiply it back out, and we come out with our 483 years, just exactly like the scripture said, right on the button with the 30-day. Would somebody take a look in my little black bag in my office here and see if there's another set of notes in there? I grabbed the right front page, but I don't have the right second page. All right, let's take a look now at Daniel, and I'm hoping that the notes will get to me here before we get very far, because without it, I'm going to be a little bit baffled. So 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, if you want to study where Brother Branham brought this out, it's called the sixfold purpose of Daniel's 70 weeks. Sixfold purpose. So during these 70 weeks, which we now have already found out, 69 and a half are already completed. Now, while we're waiting to see if I've got some notes coming, let's take a look now at this in verse 26. Yeah, we've already talked about verse 25. We're going to come back to verse 24 later, because we want to take some scriptures and show what each one of those are and how they either are or will be fulfilled. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. All right, now so we take our timing and we watch it up here. So 62, so after 69 weeks, literally 69 and a half, but it doesn't talk about half weeks. 69 and a half, Messiah is cut off, and we enter into, and then at that point, that's where Israel does their great sin. Let his blood be on us. And we now have a parenthesis because God is no longer dealing with Israel. So the time clock for the 70 weeks stops. Because you've counted yourselves unworthy of eternal life, individuals, Paul turns for the nation, let his blood be on us and on our children. So we find the whole thing, God turns from the Jew to the Gentiles. So that puts us then in this parenthesis that we're talking about here. Here was 69 weeks to Messiah, right here. And then we got a parenthesis, Gentile church ages, and then end of parenthesis, and God starts the last 3.5 years of working with the Jews again, so the last half week. And then over here, we have overlapped into the Gentile age what we read about in Luke 21 with the destruction by Titus in AD 70, flee to the mountains, overlapping into the Gentile age. Overlapping into the Gentile age over here is the Jews returning to Israel. This isn't it either. Now I lost my thought where I was. Oh yeah, so we got the Messiah ministry, 69. Now it says the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So the Christ is crucified. And it says, and the people of the prince, Titus, that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, I'm wanting you to watch something here, what God does in a beautiful way. And if you're used to studying Daniel 70 weeks from any approach other than a message approach, this is going to be different. But please don't let your mind argue with it, because you'll find that it'll open right up for you as we stay with it. And the people of the prince, that's Rome, and the prince being Titus, the representative of Rome, and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. I'll stop right there. In the midst of the week. Now, in our studying here, I told you we're already in midst week. Because the last week is that last 70th week. We come up 69 weeks to Messiah. Then it says in midst week he'll be cut off, because the Messiah had a 3.5 year or half week ministry. And then here's 3.5 years of great tribulation to the Gentiles while the Jews are receiving their two witnesses of Revelation 11. That's the last half of that week. So therefore, the entire seven church ages have been in the midst week. But now watch the compound fulfilling of Scripture. It says that this prince that will come is going to do a great destruction. That was Titus over here, coming into this parenthesis here, which overlapped here, and it shows that Rome is in control. But then now through all this time, we've had seven church ages and we don't think about Rome. But yet, who's going to take control over here again? When we go up, Satan comes down, who does he incarnate? The Pope. So who's going to be in control again? Rome. So Rome ends up in control over here, then midst of the week, parenthesis, Gentile ages, Rome picks up the ball again and has the power again, and God turns it back. It's just exactly like it was, he let it go here, we have our time, then Rome comes back on the scene in full power again, and he turns back to the Jews at the same time. So we find that there is a repeat. So the Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. Of course, it was for us. So the Messiah was crucified over here. So we've been in the middle of the week all this time. We've been living a midst week experience. And we find that what ended up the midst week over on that side of the drawing, a similar scenario picks up on this side of the drawing, and Rome picks right up again and goes right on. So there is a compound fulfilling, but yet it's always Rome, both doing it while we're in midst week. So now let's read it again, because if you're not familiar with the wording of the thing is so prophetic that it's hard to get a hold of. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks, 62 weeks, 62 weeks. See, that would be counting from the 7 weeks is over there was for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And then we got 62 weeks coming on up from the rebuilding of Jerusalem up to the time of the Messiah. So that would bring us to 69 weeks. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So here we've got us now living in midst week with all this has happened with one fulfillment, another fulfillment coming. Verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Rome had a covenant over on this end. Rome will have a covenant over on this end. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, this abomination, it has a compound meaning. This abomination is going to just spread over everything. Now watch, this abomination, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, the climax, the finality, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. You got a little margin reference, it says the desolator. So what at the end of all this, that determined shall be poured upon the desolator, that's Rome. And so that's what we already read in Revelations chapter 18. In Revelations chapter 16, under the seventh vial, it says Rome, that great city Babylon, came to God's mind and he wanted to pour out wrath on it. And then in Revelations 18, we find that again is talking about the great city Babylon and the wrath of God is poured out upon it. We've talked about chapter 16 and chapter 18 already. So this is that determined is going to be poured on the desolator, Rome, at the time of the consummation. But now back to that. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Overspreading of abomination. Now, in the New Testament, it speaks of the abomination that maketh desolation sitting in the holy place, and it says, let him understand. Well, the abomination that maketh desolation sitting in the holy place, of course, is a Gentile shrine known as the Mosque of Omar, placed there by a group of people following a false prophet named Muhammad. He's got some of the craziest rules and regulations you ever want to read when you stop and read the Quran. But on the other hand, you can tell from the Quran he read the Bible, old and new. Now, the Muslim religion started during the Dark Ages. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira. During the Thyatira, might have been late Pergamos or early Thyatira, right in there somewhere. That's when the Muslim religion started. And I've told you this before, but I'll remind you. Muhammad's theme was, God gave the truth to Israel, and they turned it away. Is that true? Yeah. He says, then God gave it to the Christians, and they also turned it away. This being in the Dark Ages, was that true?
Yeah.
Absolutely. See, so his foundation was, that part was true. Israel had turned from truth. Christianity had turned from truth. He says, now God has given me truth, and we will not turn from it. So that's why most of the Muslims feel just a little bit superior, because they feel, look, you had your chance, Gentiles, or Christians, and you had your chance, Jews, but now we've got it. We're not going to let it go like you guys did. But the thing of it was, he was a false prophet, because what he said veered off. And we find all kinds of things in the Qurans that are little twist-offs from our Bible. For example, we know in John 13 about foot washing. We also know in Exodus and Deuteronomy about washing. And so they picked up on that. And so in Muslim nations, in every airport, they have in the men's restroom what looks like a big circular fountain, maybe 12, 15 feet, sometimes maybe even 20 feet across. And the fountain edge is about this high, and you can sit with your feet inside, and there's no water in it. But where you put your foot inside, there is little sprays of water coming out of this fountain thing coming around, and you can sit, and through this little spray of water, you can wash your feet. And part of their holiness is keep your feet clean. And so they have this continual thing of daily or two or three times a day, wash your feet, wash your feet. Well, where did they pick that up from? See, it's a New Testament practice, but they picked it up, wash your own feet. Are you staying with me? And so we find many things all the way through the Quran that this man picked up from the Bible and kind of gave his own interpretation and began to build out of a Bible thing. And so then when they rose to power, as they did right after the Dark Ages, then they were performing conversions following the style that they saw Christianity using, which was by the sword. Grab a man, you know, put a sword to his throat and say, you would like to follow Muhammad, wouldn't you? You know? Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. We've got another convert, boss. You know? And so they went that way, and they swept all of the Asian world, clear up into China, clear up into Russia, all down through the islands of the Pacific and out in the Philippines, and all through North Africa, you find this Muslim movement, and it was initially forced conversion. But of course, as the next generations come along, they just accept it because mom and daddy had it, and they don't think too much about it one way or another. So then when they came into power, they established certain holy places that the people were to go to on a regular basis, and one was Mecca in, I forgot the name of the city, North Africa, and then the other one there was right on the building site where they assumed Solomon's temple was built, which is exactly right. So they built the Mosque of Omar right over where Solomon's temple was, and this then becomes the abomination that maketh desolation, because now the true Jew cannot go to the location of the true holy place because this Muslims have got it there, and a Jew can't go in. A Gentile like us, we can go. If you've ever been to Israel, you can go into the Mosque of Omar. You take off your shoes, leave them on the outside, put a hat on your head or a little thing on your head, and you can go right on in, sit down, just be reverent, and don't run around taking a whole bunch of pictures, but you can go in, enter into there, see what they do in worship, and you can go right on in. It's quite a beautiful place, all inlaid with tile and everything, and got a big place right in the middle with a concrete-type cast balcony area around it, banister around it, where you can look down and see what they call it, the Dome of the Rock, because right down under the dome and into this area then is this rock area where they figured is where Abraham had brought Isaac to offer him up for a sacrifice, and that where many other great things had happened in the scripture. And so that's where they figure probably the Holy of Holies was right about there also. So then this abomination of making desolation is there. Now here comes the part I wanted to get to. It is there as a testimony that Jerusalem is still trodden down by the Gentiles. Because until, as long as that's there, the Gentiles have got say in Jerusalem. Because when they have no say, that thing's not going to be there anymore. So there's the abomination that maketh desolation, standing in the holy place, which one day will come down. You've heard Jeff talk about it and others talk about it. One group of Jews say God's going to take it down by an earthquake, and another group says, yeah, God's going to take it down, but he's going to use my hands. They're ready to blow it up anytime they want, anytime. So they've got this controversy over what to do, but in God's time, it'll have to come down. But the abomination that maketh desolation is only a natural symbol of a spiritual condition that is also coming in with the last half of this week. Because remember, the Antichrist is already now, as soon as the bride goes up, God turns his attention from Gentile to Jew. But also at the same time then, when this is going on, no longer dealing with Gentile, now dealing with the Jews, but now Satan is cast to the earth and becomes incarnate in the Pope. And now he's starting this tremendous financial, economic, and religious influence around the world. And we find then that according to all the scripture would teach us, that Israel comes under this tremendous, quote, ecumenical move type influence. And that there at that time, they're going to join into this thing, which will then be headed by the Pope. And so then the abomination that maketh desolation is organized religion and joining their religion to other false Christian religions is going to be the spiritual abomination that starts sweeping through the land while God is calling out the 144,000. Or to put it in the words of the prophet, he says, all the rest embrace Catholicism. Doesn't mean they give up Judaism, but they'll make that blend to submit themselves under that authority from Rome. But knowing the Jews, it'll probably be primarily for economic reasons that they're willing to submit, because by now we're moving into the mark of the beast that you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. So now we find ourselves now in midweek, and all of this scenario is lined up before us. So God now, as he has given us assurance, you were in the thinking of God's mind before the foundation of the world, and that your name is in the Lamb's book of life. Not one name can be lost out there. If you can see what God is doing in your day, it proves you're behind the veil. You're in the presence of God. And all this assurance that God is pouring out by the word, he's going to take through the two witnesses and show these 144,000 the same assurance that God has called you, already predestinated you. Look what's going to happen to the rest of Israel. But for you who can catch what God is doing and see what he's doing, it shows, and so just build their faith in the same way that God has been trying to build ours in the unveiling of the word and showing us who we are and what we are and what God is doing and putting God back on the throne in our lives. So we find ourselves then in our description of timing then. We're in the middle of the week, right at the tail end here. See, the Jews returning right here, we already have that. They've already returning to Israel. And then the 2 Thessalonians 2, that's where he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Principle, they're tying that the presence of the bride on the earth is what's holding the whole thing back. Now, there's a few of you that I think probably haven't been here when we've talked about that, only maybe two or three, so let's look at it real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we'll close with this. Forgive me for running off and leaving my notes. I did that one other time too. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Now, right, the last part of the verse above it says, as the day of Christ is at hand. So that day, the day of Christ. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, changing the word whenever he wants to, forgiving sins whenever he wants to, so we know who he is. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So Paul, up to this point, has not told them who this fellow is, only that he's going to be sitting in the temple like God, but where and who and how. He can't tell them because at this time there is no Roman church. You with me? There is no Roman church. The church hasn't been set up yet. This is AD 54. We haven't got over. There is no Roman Catholic church. There is no pope. So he can't point to something and say, and that's it right over there, because it's not there yet. But he's trying to tell them how he'll act when he gets here. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now this revealing here, that he might be revealed in his time, this revealing is going to be the revealing to the believers, which has already happened in this age. So this revealing, he's kind of warning them. He says, don't worry about it. The day of Christ can't come till there's a falling away, and there's going to be a revelation giving to you as to who this Antichrist fellow is. You're going to know it in that day. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, of course, King James Bible wording there really is difficult to understand. The word letteth is really hinders. If you've got a margin reference, it'll tell you that. So let's reread it and put in and translate the pronouns he's into nouns and see who we got there. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he, the Holy Ghost, who now hinders, will hinder until he, the Holy Ghost, in the bride, in the church, be taken out of the way. So then, therefore, this Antichrist cannot move into power as long as he, the Holy Ghost, in the bride is here. So our presence here is the hindering power. Our, not this church, but the believers all around the world, is the hindering power that the Antichrist, because he's anointed of a spirit and we're anointed of a spirit, as long as we're here anointed by the Lord, the Antichrist cannot move into power. We are the hindering power, because it is a spiritual warfare. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Lying wonders. I love that. I used to wonder what kind of wonders would he be doing that were lying wonders. And the prophet says, he says he gets all the churches to join in unity. A lying wonder. Nobody's ever been able to do that. And so then here we have then this unveiling. And so this when this fellow comes into power, this starts this abomination that maketh desolation overspreading, because he's going to have the authority to push you either join up with us or you can't buy or you can't sell. So this abomination starts overspreading over everything until he's taken care of at the consummation as the desolator, the way God said that he was going to do. So now we've got our picture. Now, Lord willing, if I don't forget my notes next week and the Lord doesn't change my mind, we'll come back and just quickly go over the 6 points that are to be accomplished during this 70 weeks of Daniel. What's going on in Israel? What is God doing at this windup of time? Because it's got 6 points that he's going to accomplish, and we'll touch on those, place them in the scripture, and then we'll be finished with that, and then we can move on and go on further in the book of Revelation. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you, Lord. And Lord, for all that you've unveiled to us, we are so grateful. But Lord, the last thing we want is just a head full of knowledge and no heart full of Holy Ghost. So God, with what we learn, we appreciate it. But Lord, may we receive it as spirit and life. Lord, the words you said carries your spirit. That's what we want, Lord. Not just head knowledge, but Lord, a maturing, a growing of heart down on the inside. So, Lord, we're asking, Lord, that as we put these things together, may the Holy Ghost feed it to each one of us in a way that will cause you to be more magnified in our eyes and cause Christ to be more perfectly formed in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing just a couple songs and then I'll turn it back to the pastor. Number 305, E flat, All Hail King Jesus.